Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to come and to spend some time now in your word. It is so rich. There's so much that we can learn from your word. And just so practical on the day it was written, so it is practical today as well. And it even points us to the Lord Jesus. So I pray, Father, as we go through this together, that we would learn and that we would benefit from this time together. Take this book of Proverbs, which has so much wisdom in it, and help us to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have a neighbor. And this neighbor that you have doesn't work and has not had a job for a while. And you try to help him out as much as you can. I mean, he has a family, and so maybe you help provide some of his needs, encourage him a little bit. And he keeps saying he's going to work. He wants to go to work, but just seems like doesn't seem there's a lot of progress there. But you try to keep reaching out to him. You want to help him out some. And then you have a day that it's really challenging because his car breaks down. It breaks down to the point where he takes it into the shop and can't even get it fixed. It's that far gone. And so he comes to you and says, "I really need your help a lot. Because you see, my car won't go. I can't get it to go. And the mechanic says it's a waste to even work on it. I need to buy a car. Can you help me out with it? Can you come co-sign with me?" You feel really for him. You really want to help him out. So you go down to the bank. You go with him. You go through all the paperwork. And you sign the co-sign portions. And you get home and you start kind of feeling a little uneasy about it. Well, does that sound like a situation that might be able to, that might happen in your neighborhood or in our town? Maybe you've even been approached about this situation before. Maybe you can kind of relate to what's going on in this fictitious story I gave you. But interestingly, the Word of God speaks to a situation like this. We want to take a look at that this morning and see what we can learn. You know, in that day, the day that Solomon is writing this to his son, Jerusalem was really a hopping place business-wise. There was a lot of finance work going on, a lot of trading going on. A lot of business, and so loans and those types of things, if you will, went on, just as they do in our day as well. Well, what can we learn from this account about things that might speak to practical things that might come up in our life today? Well, two main ideas, and that is this. We want to learn that in co-signing, we need to learn from the gazelle. We need to learn from the gazelle. Earlier, Mike read this portion to us, and it's interesting that in this very practical lesson, the Bible gives us some clear instruction, but also some animals are given to us to help us kind of get a picture of what our response might be in the situation. So someone comes to you and they want you to co-sign. We need to learn from the gazelle. How is that? Well, first off, let's just talk about three elements that put this person who's being asked to co-sign in kind of a tough way. The first thing we see, if we take a look at verse 1, again, Solomon's writing to us, or Solomon's writing this to my son, if you become surety for your neighbor. I think of surety for your neighbor is that of being intermixed with them. The idea of being intertwined or braided together. You're taking on some financial responsibility. You're sort of tying yourself together with them. And it's a neighbor. It's someone you know really well. And see, that's one of the things that can get a person into a bind is you really want to help this person that you know really well. You want to help them out. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's kind of one an element that can kind of get a person into trouble. And then you see a second element, and it goes on to say, and have given a pledge for a stranger. I've given a pledge for a stranger. Those striking hands in that day was sort of their way of signing a contract. They'd go before witnesses, and they would take on this thing. They'd strike hands. It was an idea that they were going to take on this pledge, be court to sort of take money from this stranger for this neighbor's sake. And so that's the second element. They get into a legal agreement, trying to help someone. And here's the other element that we see in verse 2. If you've been snared with the words of your mouth and have been caught with the words of your mouth, all of a sudden a person takes on this commitment having realized, oh, what did I get myself into? So there you have the elements that puts this person into trouble. They're trying to help someone they really care about. They get into a legal agreement with someone, and afterwards they realize, what did I do? Okay, those are the elements that we find laid out here in these first two verses of Proverbs. Now, why is it that people find themselves in this situation? Well, I've already mentioned, sometimes people just want to help someone that they know. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to help someone we know. In fact, that's a good and godly thing. But sometimes when you take on a legal situation that you may not be able to handle totally, that can be where the real problem comes. Another reason why people do it is it's a common thing. It's very common to do. And another reason is that sometimes people can say, you know, I'm going to help you out. We're going to get you set on your feet. We're going to get you taken care of. Sometimes pride can enter in a little bit. We're trying to help someone out. Kind of want to be the good guy in it. And that can be another thing that can happen. Another reason why it can happen is you can think about the person you're co-signing with and say, well, I really trust this person a lot. Nothing's going to happen. Okay, nothing's going to happen. That could be another reason why someone decides to get involved with it. And another thing that someone can say, well, really it's not a sin. And technically, you can't find that it's a sin in the Bible to do that. But just a person is cautioned about it. So you need to realize these are some of the reasons why people can get into it. You know, here's an alternative before we proceed on what does a person do to get out of it if you find yourself in that position. Here's the thing. To keep this from being a strain, what you might consider if you're approached by someone who really has a legitimate need and you've checked it out and you've examined it, you feel led to help them out, give them a gift. Give them something that's non-binding. That they don't have to worry about getting back to you. That puts your relationship in a bind. Just a thought there to consider. A gift as opposed to getting into some type of a legal agreement like this. Well, okay, so a person finds himself in that situation. What are they to do? Well, verses 3 and 5 tell us something very interesting. Verse 3 gives us the message, deliver yourself. Look at verse 3. Do this, then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you've come into the hand of your neighbor. Go to this neighbor and see if you can talk to them about reconsidering this situation. Now, practically speaking, what do? I mean, if you co-sign alone with someone today, just checking into a little bit, some have said, well, it's really pretty much the only way you can get your name off that note is if you see that they get that paid off, then it's done. Some have suggested, well, in some lending institutions, the person can refinance, but it means that person's going to take on a higher percent interest rate. Each situation is different. I realize that. But the point the Proverbs is trying to make is deliver yourself if it's a situation you know that's really endangering you. And go humble yourself. That's the idea. Humble yourself. And urge this upon your friend. Now, it's going to test your friendship, obviously. But it's interesting how urgent this is. And the thing goes on, not only to deliver yourself, to take the initiative on it, but verse 4 says, act now. Look at verse 4. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. As I was thinking about this week, I thought, you know, it's not often the Bible says to lose some sleep over something. But in this particular instance, the idea is go see if you can get the situation taken care of. I mean, if you find yourself in a legal situation where your family's going to be in real jeopardy, you know, be urgent about it. Don't procrastinate it off till it becomes a major issue. But act on it. Deliver yourself. Act now is the idea. And this is very interesting. In verse 5, it sort of gives us a picture of what this person is to look like. Verse 5 says, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Two pictures of two animals that are being sought out or preyed upon. The bird we can relate to as it flies out of the trap, you know, get out of there, or a gazelle to run. Now, the thing that's interesting about a gazelle, and we don't have gazelles running around here, but two things about this animal that are fascinating to me as far as the way God has made them. One, they can be very fast. I understand there's some gazelles that can run up to 60 miles an hour. They're known as a fast animal. So act quickly is the idea. Get out of there. Another thing that a gazelle does that I found interesting was they stot. You know what stotting is? S-T-O-T-T-I-N-G. Didn't know it before this week either. But it's where a gazelle actually sort of, with stiff legs, is able to sort of jump and raise its elevation to the point where it makes itself look bigger than it really is. And as I understand it, cheetahs, even though it's still the same animal, somehow when they see that gazelle stot like that, it sort of shies it away from trying to attack that animal. Kind of an interesting way that God has made that animal. But the thing is, use the speed and use cleverness, the resources God has given to get out of this situation is the idea here. Fascinating idea. Now, some examples. There are examples in our day of situations where there's some co-signing situations that didn't go so good. I'll be honest with you. I Googled co-signing nightmares, right? And let me tell you, there are a bunch of them out there. We're not going to read through all of them. Don't have time to do it. But here's one. It's written by a 19-year-old. It says, Hello, I recently purchased my first car in October. I'm 19, and my dad offered to co-sign so that I could get a better rate. Ever since that day, he has used it to control me. Everything is, or else I'll take the car. You know I can. How do I get out of this? How do I get the name, his name off the papers? The only thing I can think of would be to sell the car. Is that necessary? Please help me. Well, that's from the person who's getting the heat over it, the extra accountability over it. But here's some other situations that I found really sad. One person said, you know, I know co-signing is something the person needs to be careful of, but my pastor asked me to do it. And so I co-signed for my pastor, and he made a partial payment. After that, he hadn't done anything, and now I'm stuck with this thing. What a terrible thing, isn't it? You need to understand that the person needs to be careful. And by the way, it's certainly not a good character thing for the pastor. I don't know all the situation there, but certainly put someone in a bad spot, a really bad spot. Another situation is I heard of a couple that signed a note, $30,000 student loan for their son who was going through college. And as he's and tragically, as he was going through school, this is back in 2008, the son was murdered, leaving the parents with this $30,000 note. And so now they have that. And it's a tragic thing, but they've been paying that off. And that was back in 2008. But in 2013, they were still paying on it. And the father was just making comment, you know, I was supposed to be close to retirement, but with this situation right now, I don't know if I'm how soon I'm going to be able to do that. I was trying to get this paid off. We could go on and on. I know there's some situations that turn out well, and I'm not trying to say that they won't, but I think the types of things that I'm sharing are just warnings that, as Solomon was warning in Proverbs 6, 1 through 5, we need to take heart today that taking on these legal responsibilities, especially if it puts us, our family, in a tough spot to co-sign, we need to be very cautious about. These are practical things that come up today. Well, it's hard to say no. Really hard to say no in these situations, even if, especially like if it's a family member that's involved. I remember a while back, and I went in with my son as he was borrowing some money on a pickup that he was getting. And I'll never forget, and my son didn't ask me to co-sign, but I'll never forget the loan officer looking at me and saying, would you be willing to co-sign with your son? If you do, it's going to cut 2% off of his, you know, off of his interest rate. And all of a sudden, I mean, my wife had kind of operated by this principle anyway, but all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, you know, the whole guilt thing, what kind of a dad am I? Letting him go with 2% higher. I trust his character, you know. All those things start playing in your mind at that time, right? Tough thing. Well, we went ahead and decided not to co-sign, and Andrew didn't even ask me in the first place to do it. But I know what it's like. I know it's tough when you get in those situations, all the things that run through your mind. But we just need to understand that God's word says what it says for a reason. So we just need to take that to heart. Now, for my son's situation, just to tell you the other side of the story, he was really aggressive with his loan and paid it down in 6 months and got it paid off for. So he shared it with me. I asked him permission to share this story anyway. He says, Dad, it's not like the interest hurt me a whole lot anyway because I just got it paid off quickly, which is a good thing. But the thing is, we just have to understand that sometimes when you get in these situations, you're talking blood here, right? Your family. These are tough situations, and we just need to really take God's word to heart. Now, what are some spiritual lessons that we can learn from this? It's interesting that in the book of Philemon in the New Testament, the 18th and 19th verses, Paul is talking to Philemon because he had had a servant run away from him, and he was sending him back, and Paul was saying to Philemon as he sent him back, listen, if there's anything he's done or taken from you, put that to my account. Well, Paul is saying that he has quite a position of strength in saying it because it was through Paul's ministry that Philemon is even saved. And so Philemon, if you will, owed him so much because he brought the gospel to him. And Paul's appealing to him on this way, this man who I'm sending back to you owes anything, let me pay for him. It's real sort of a redemptive type of attitude that Paul had in this, appealing to the great good that God had used in using his ministry with Philemon. But the ultimate picture, the ultimate picture of one who is surety for us was Jesus Christ himself. In fact, in Hebrews 7:22, it says that he is our surety for the new covenant. The old covenant with the law taught us that none of us matches up to God's righteousness. There's none of us that deserves heaven. There's none of us that can pay the price for our sin. But Hebrews 7:22 tells us that Jesus is our surety. He's the one who can pay our debt. He's the only one that can pay our debt for sin. And that's a great truth, isn't it? That's why this is a great illustration that the reason why it's so important for us to take heed on this is because, listen, our resources are limited, right? Even the wealthiest man on earth is limited in the sense that he has limited resources available. But our Lord Jesus, unlimited, for he was God in the flesh. And he's the one of all who can truly be our surety. And thank God that we have surety spiritually. He takes our sin away. He pays the price. You know, if you're here with us today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you recognize that you're a sinner before God. That means you're imperfect. You've not lived up to His perfect law. And the Bible tells us that none of us have. You can come to Jesus, turning from that sin and say, Jesus, forgive me for that sin. I'm worthy of separation from you for eternity. But I call upon you to save me from my sin. I want to walk with you. I want to be changed. He will save us. And that's a great truth. He'll place His Holy Spirit within us, giving us the power to change. What a great, great truth that is. And Jesus is our surety. So what's an application? Hey, listen, here it is. Avoid getting in that situation to begin with. But if you find yourself obligated in a way like this, learn from Solomon. Deliver yourself like a gazelle. Take some initiative. See if you can deliver yourself in the situation and learn from what he's shared. And I realize that legally, there may not be a way. If you've signed it, you've signed it. But just learn the lesson of being diligent and pursuing that and keeping that in mind when we get into these financial situations. Well, that's the first situation. In co-signing, learn from the gazelle. Here's the second lesson. Okay? In laziness, learn from the ant. In laziness, learn from the ant. It's interesting that there are three sort of positive directions we're given here and then two warnings. Well, look at the first positive thing that we see. We see it in verse 6 where it says, go to the anno sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise. The first step is to go observe a creature that knows how to work. Solomon is telling his son, go to the ant and look at how it works. I know that right now, with snow on the ground, it's hard to find the ants, isn't it? It is. It's hard. But you've maybe seen it before. You can reflect on watching them at work, okay? But just go observe the ant. They know how to work. I was thinking about this also. There are also some people that know how to work as well. And sometimes, if you want to know how to be a good worker, find a good worker and watch them. Watch them at work. And you can learn a lot from them. There are people who are very industrious. It's good to be with them, to observe them, as well as the ant. It's interesting to me in verse 3 where it says, verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. I've read over this many times. When it says observe her ways and be wise, sort of the feminine word there, observe her ways and be wise. I was very fascinated to find out this week that the worker ant, the one who does all the work and carrying things around, they're the females. And they're the ones who are doing the work. The females are. And it's just an interesting note that when it's saying observe her ways, how that really fits the reality of scientists who observe the ants. Observe her ways and be wise. Observe someone who is a diligent worker and be wise in watching what they do. The second thing we find out is that we need to be self-motivated. Look at verse 7. Which having no chief officer or ruler, the ant, not having a chief officer or ruler, we're told that they are self-motivated. Now, here's a question. Here's a question for you. If you're a worker, how do you work when there's no supervision watching what you do? Do you act in a self-motivated way? Do you work in that kind of way? If you're a farmer, hey, there's no one else, right? You're it. There's that motivation. But for those who work with other people or for other people, how do we work when we are not being supervised? I found it interesting. One of the commentators I read, a man by the name of Harris, was saying that when he came to this country, he had a business, and he would hire people to do work for him, and he noticed that some of the men he hired weren't doing very good work, so he had to hire an overseer, or he had to do it himself, to make sure that these guys were doing their work. And he said, I became very frustrated because it was frustrating to me that I was paying as much for the overseer as I was for the guys who were doing the work. And he said it didn't seem right. And you know, as believers, we ought to be self-motivated people, like the ant. We don't need to have a supervisor telling us to be diligent, but that we are. So, observe people. That's the first thing. Observe the ant as they work diligently. Secondly, be self-motivated. The third thing is work. It's interesting when you take a look at verses 8 and 9, listen to what it says. Who prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest? How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Listen, we need rest, no doubt about it. But the problem is, for the person who's lazy or a sluggard, they just can't get up. They can't get to work. And there's a time just to get to work. Well, how can we learn from the ant in the way that they work? They're strong. Found out that ants can carry up to 50 times their weight. Imagine that. Calculate your weight times 50 and see, what about if I had to carry that? It's pretty daunting, right? But strong, boy, they get after it. Another thing that they do that's I found really interesting is they're so active. Again, if you watch them, you can see how just active they are. I don't see a lot of slow ants when I watch them. They're usually pretty diligent, unless you've sprayed them with spray. That kind of slows them down a little bit, right? But normally they're pretty quick when they move. Very purposeful. The other thing is they're resourceful. You know, they have a scout ant that goes out and who may find the food item, and then they can emit a chemical where the others can pick up on that and they know where the food is and they go to it. They're using the resources that God has given them to communicate. And so they're resourceful in that way, using what God has given them to maximize their work. And they provide security as they do it. The thing that's interesting to me, there are actually ants that are called guard ants that will put their heads, I guess they've got the big heads, that they put in the holes to keep others from coming into the ant colony. But then when one of the worker ants come up, they can somehow touch the head of that guard ant who will back up and let them in. They have it all organized even in that way. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. And then the thing that's interesting about the ants, too, is they're very social creatures. Very social creatures. And yet, they can be productive and they still work even though they're all together and they're social creatures. You know, sometimes as people, we get with a bunch of people in our workplaces and maybe it can cut down on our efficiency a little bit. I remember my dad telling me this, saying when I was growing up, he would hire neighbor boys to help us out with work. And he had this little saying. He said, you know, I found that one boy is a full boy, two boys is a half a boy, and three boys is no boy at all when it comes to work. Because the more you get together, they like to have a good time. You know, it kind of cuts down on their efficiency a little bit. Well, unless you're really self-disciplined, that can be the case. But these ants, even though they're social creatures, they stay productive and they stay efficient. It's a good lesson for us. We can learn from that. So those are positive three things that we're sort of charged to think about. But there are two warnings here. There are two warnings. The first warning is this, that we need to confront justification for our laziness. Look with me, if you would, at verse 10, where the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You know, we as humans can justify our laziness or our inactivity. Well, let me do this for a little bit. Let me watch this movie, and I'm going to take a rest here. And then at the end of the day, say, what did I do with my day? It can happen, can it? It's so easy for us to justify those little times of rest that we set aside. And before we know it, we've killed our day. And we need to be aware of that. It's a warning that even Solomon gives his son in verse 10. Confront those excuses. Here's the second warning. That is that there's a real consequence for our laziness. It can really result in poverty and deficiency. Look at verse 11. It says, your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Solomon is saying, look, in that day, the people really feared these vagabonds. These are wandering people, these drifters, if you will, or armed people. In our day, we understand that too. Those can be threats to us, and we recognize even life-threatening threats. But Solomon is comparing laziness to those two threats that they had. You say, well, that sounds kind of serious. Well, yeah. Solomon's saying that if we allow our laziness to be a pattern of our living, it can be life-threatening in different ways. Oh, it may not take our life immediately, but it robs our life of meaning. It robs our life of value. And to the ultimate extreme, laziness can lead to death. So we need to be so careful about that and take these words to heart. There's some misconceptions that some people have. Some people say, you know, if I could, you know, we're pretty well off. I can live off my family. They're doing pretty well, or live off of other programs that are available to me. Hey, listen, I think the Proverbs teaches us we need to grow up. We need to grow up. You say, well, I have a right to, listen, what we have a right to is work. That's what God's designed us to. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a task to do. Throughout, even Jesus came to do the work of his Father. We have a right to work. So we need to understand that right and take advantage of it. Others will say, you know what? Matthew 6 talks about not worrying about my food and my clothing. I can just be laid back about it. Well, hold on a second. Okay? That is talking about not worrying. Okay? God provides for the birds, absolutely. But it's not saying we shouldn't work either. Okay, that's taking that and kind of taking it out of context. We need to work. Yeah, don't worry about our lives. Trust God for it, but we need to be a diligent people. Now, I came across some interesting examples of laziness, some different pictures, in fact. I saw one picture this past week of an armadillo that was on the side of a highway, and a highway striper who was putting stripes on, you know, after road construction, was driving by, and like the stripe was like over the dead armadillo that had gotten run over, right? It's like, just take the armadillo out of the way for some runner, right? But that was just one picture. Another one that I thought was kind of humorous was there's a 24-hour health club that was kind of up on a little side of a hill with two escalators going up to it. Just walk up the stairs, right? Another one that's kind of funny that we could relate to in our town is there's a picture of a car that was driving down the road, and the only part of the window that was scraped was on the passenger side that was scraped, right? The driver's side wasn't even scraped. I'm thinking, man, you trust a secondhand driver? I don't know. But, you know, another picture of laziness. We can kind of laugh about those. But what are some practical things in our own day that sort of can be laziness in our own practical ways that we might want to just be aware of? What about the snooze button on the alarm clock? Right? Can be a problem, right? What about things like this phrase? Oh, I'll get that done tomorrow. Right? Tomorrow. Or here's something I've noticed in my own life. You know, people are different in the way that their bodies work. But if I put off my Bible reading till like 10 o'clock at night, I sit down to read it again, I don't get near as much out of it. In fact, I find myself sometimes I can be nodding off, right? If I wait until then, it can be a problem for me. I heard of one man who was talking to J. Vernon McGee, who is a radio preacher, who's gone to be with the Lord now. But he was talking to him and said, you know what? Dr. McGee, I just feel all dried up. I don't have anything to preach. I don't have anything to share with my people. I'm doing so much, and I just don't have anything to give. Well, McGee started talking to this man and kind of quizzing him a little bit about his study habits and everything, and found out that this pastor was trying to get by on less than an hour a week, his preparation for his preaching ministry. And you know, McGee told this guy, he said, you know, if you want to stay in the ministry, you better either study more or get out, because it's kind of tough to do it on an hour a week. And so, you know, even in a ministry, you can be lazy if you're not diligent about things. So we need to understand there's so many ways we need to be aware of. What about this? You're at work, and you're on the internet working for your employer, and then you have that temptation to go surfing and doing whatever, right? It can be a way that we're not being focused on the task at hand. So many ways that we need to guard ourselves. For our students, here's one for you. About not doing your schoolwork. Yeah, it starts early as far as our preparation for doing, being not being lazy, but getting done what we need to do. And believe it or not, students, you may be saying, listen, this is just school. I don't have to get paid for anything. But listen, those little disciplines that you have in school carry over into your work. So don't ever think of your school as not important, even if you don't get excited about diagramming sentences in English. God is using that to help you learn how to do your work, to do it diligently, even when you don't feel like doing it. And ask your parents if there are ever times at work when they've worked where they've not felt like doing what they've been doing. Yeah, it's all training. It's all preparation for us. Even students, look at your schoolwork as an opportunity to prepare yourself to be a good worker, even if you'll never use geometry again the rest of your life, or so you don't think. We need to take advantage of those opportunities. You know, there's some real spiritual lessons for us here as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Verses 2 through 7, Paul writes this. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, it says this. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and to ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of faith, of that faith which is life indeed. Even in the epistles, Paul is talking to them, those he's writing to, and say, look, spiritually speaking, you need to be workers. But we're not saved by our works. The scriptures clearly say that. We know that. But listen, as children of God in the faith, we need to be diligent about our spiritual lives. Just as we should be diligent workers in the jobs that we have, or diligent workers at home, in our faith, we need to be diligent as well. We need to be willing to jump in there and realize that what we do has a purpose, it has a meaning. And someday, before God, the work that we do for Him will be known. And we will he will reward us accordingly. So we need to be diligent in what we do. And in 2015, may we be diligent people, not only in the work that we do in our day-to-day lives, but for the Lord. May it be a great, great year of devoting ourselves to Him. An awesome, awesome opportunity that we have. So we wrap up this morning. We think about some of the financial lessons that we can learn. When it comes to co-signing, let's learn from the gazelle. Let's learn from the gazelle. Let's shy away from it and seek to deliver ourselves from that situation. Put ourselves and our family in a rough way. In the area of work, let us observe the ant. Let us be diligent in the daily task and the spiritual task that God has given us to. Dear Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity we've had to look at Your Word, a very practical portion of Scripture. Lord, I pray that as we enter this new year, that we will be people who are diligent in what we do. I pray, Father, that we'll be people who are also wise in the way that we walk financially. And don't let ourselves get involved in things that will hurt our ability to provide for our family or to help others out. Help us to be wise, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. And we look forward to this new year together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.